the Word of God to discover and rediscover who He is. And so the title of the message tonight is Who He Is. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Before we begin reading, we're going to read in verse 13. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You tonight, Lord, and we thank You for this evening. Father God, that we get to come into Your house, Father God, and freely hear Your Word. Lord, we ask that You would speak to each and every heart, Father God, that You would reveal Yourself, Lord, and reveal Your Word to us, Father God. May it push us forward, Father God. May we hide it deep within our hearts, Lord, as Your Word says, that we might not sin against God. And Lord, we just give You the praise and the honor. We thank You, Lord, that You're going to speak to each one, because we've not come to hear from a man, Lord, but we've come to hear from You. And we give You all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And everybody said, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse number 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18 says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and it's important to note, the rock is not Peter. The rock is the revelation that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And so in these last verses we just read, evidently it was important to Jesus that His disciples understood who He was. The Bible says that Jesus and His disciples entered into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus kind of took a time out. He kind of took a pause, kind of stopped what they were doing, wherever they were going, to whatever they were going to do, and He kind of took His disciples inside and asked them, who do men say that I am? And so they said, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. And then He says, but who do you say that I am? And so as we just read, Peter kind of perks up and boldly says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so evidently it was important to Jesus that the disciples understood who He was. If Jesus entering into the region took a time out from what they were doing and kind of sat His disciples down, don't you know it was important to Jesus that the disciples understood who He was? Now, it wasn't so much important to Him that they understood things about Him. Maybe what He did yesterday, maybe what He eats. It wasn't really important to Jesus if they understood what other people said about Him. Maybe what the Pharisees said about Him or what the Sadducees said about Him. But what was important to the Lord was that the disciples understood who He was for themselves. Can I get an amen? To understand who He is for yourself. Jesus wanted to see in them a personal understanding, an intimate a revelation of who He was. And so tonight, the reason why it's so important that you and I understand who He is because at that moment of revelation, like Peter, at that moment of a new understanding, at that moment of yet another glimpse of who He is, our lives are changed. Our hearts are opened up for God to come in, and we're never the same again. I think it's interesting to note that it wasn't until Peter had this revelation, this new understanding, this yet another glimpse of who He was. It wasn't until he had that revelation that Jesus then was able to turn to him and reveal a truth that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Are you guys with me tonight? Then if you look in Matthew chapter 14, and you don't have to turn there tonight, we have it up on the screens. But in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 34, this is what the Bible says, speaking of Jesus and his disciples. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, I like that part, when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Now, in this short story, the people of Gennesaret, they recognized Jesus. They literally saw him. They literally saw Jesus. And we're not necessarily talking tonight about literally seeing Jesus, although if you saw him face to face, you'd never be the same. Amen. But wouldn't you agree with me, and can't you recognize that if these people of Gennesaret came to the conclusion that if I just touch the hem of this man's garment, I'll be made perfectly well? Don't you agree, and can you see that it took a new revelation? It took some understanding. It took a glimpse to see who he is in order to come to that conclusion. Amen? And there's a story in the Bible that kind of goes along with this. There's a woman they call her the woman with the issue of blood, and rightfully so, because she had an issue of blood. And I believe this is a mature audience in here tonight. And so I just want to say the women of the house can relate more to her situation than the men can, okay? But she had this issue of blood for 12 years, the Bible says. The Bible says that she spent all that she had seeing doctors and physicians. And the Bible says that she in no way got any better, but she only grew worse. But I like the next portion of Scripture, the next verse that comes after that. The Bible says, but when she heard of Jesus, she actually came to the same conclusion that these people in Matthew chapter 14 did. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of this man's garment, I'll be made perfectly whole. And so it was at that fresh revelation. It was at that new understanding, yet another glimpse of who he was, that was the pivot point in her life. And so you know the rest of the story. She pushed her way through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and she was made perfectly well. Then everybody in here knows who Paul the Apostle is. Paul the Apostle wrote over two-thirds of the New Testament. There's many scholars and different people who have studied, and they've come to the conclusion that without Paul, we wouldn't have Christianity today. We'd be meeting in here for some other reason. God did he was such a mighty man of God, and God did such a work in his life that we have Christianity today as we know it, okay? But before Paul the Apostle was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, okay? And Saul of Tarsus went about persecuting Christians. He went about stoning them, beating them up, throwing them in jail. And one day, the Bible says, on the road to Damascus, him and some soldiers were on their way to do I don't know what. And the Bible says that Jesus appeared to him. And then according to Paul the Apostle's own testimony, the Bible says that the light that came from God shined so bright that it outshined the noonday sun and knocked them all off their horse. All right? And so knocked them all off their horses. And so it was at that moment of revelation. It was at that moment of seeing Jesus. It was at that moment of having a big glimpse of who he was. Again, Paul the Apostle, you know, he saw Jesus face to face. But tonight I want to read you something that Paul the Apostle wrote about Jesus in Philippians chapter 3. And you don't have to turn there either, because I'm going to read from the Amplified. And we have it up on the overhead. But Paul the Apostle didn't just, once he saw Jesus, his life was never the same. And once that happened too, Paul never stopped living a life of coming to new revelations, of seeking after God, of coming to a new understanding, of getting yet another glimpse of who he is. Because it's at that moment that our lives change. It's at that pivot point of seeing Jesus that our bodies are healed, that we go up higher in the things of God. And so this is what Paul the Apostle writes in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 8 and 10. It says, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss. As loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake I have lost everything and considered all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win or gain Christ, the Anointed One. And then he says in verse 10, he continues, for my determined purpose is, the whole reason why I live, the thing I seek after is that I may know him, that I may progressively, and I love this part, become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly. Isn't that good? The wonders of his person. And so Paul the Apostle lived a life of coming to fresh revelations, to new understandings, and to yet another glimpse of who God was. I don't think there's anybody in the house tonight who says that I don't want to go up higher in the things of God. I don't want to know God anymore. I'm just kind of, everybody wants to. And so tonight, young adults, are you seeking after God in such a way that you're coming to these new revelations, that you're coming to these new insights, that you're having yet another glimpse of who he is? Because that's what will fuel your life in the things of God. And then finally, before we go any further, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1. At the moment of revelation that Peter had, God was able to then turn and reveal a powerful truth to him. At the moment of new insight that the people in Matthew chapter 14 and the woman with the issue of blood had, God was able to heal their bodies. And then Paul the apostle was forever changed. His life was never the same. And then he continued on living a life of coming to know God. So, and then this is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, how many of you in here can raise your hands and say, I want God's grace multiplied in my life? I want the peace of God multiplied in my life. This is what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Watch this. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And here's the catchphrase. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so tonight, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this God that we serve? The title of the message is Who He Is. I just got to tell you that Jesus in the book of Genesis, he's the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus is our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. How many of you know that story? In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, our reigning king. In Ezra, he's our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls of our shattered lives. All right? In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our wellspring from on high. In Psalms, he's the Lord our shepherd. We shall not want. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and it will be given to him. Amen. You can clap. All right. The Bible says in Song of Solomon that he is the lover of our soul and our bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. How many of you know that story? I wish I could spend some time there. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, the baptizer of the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. And Obadiah, our savior, mighty to save. In Jonah, the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist crying out to God to revive his work in the midst of a dying generation. In Zephaniah, he is the savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, the fountain opened up in the house of David for the cleansing of sin. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And I can't stop there. I got to finish. Who is this Jesus that we serve? In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's God at work on earth through the person of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he's our justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he is our sanctifier. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law. Can anybody in here say, I've been redeemed? I like this one. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. You can't compare to him. In Philippians, he's the God who supplies all of our need, as Antonio said. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you ought to give the Lord a shout, he's our soon coming King. Amen. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's our mediator between God and man. In Titus, our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the son of the everlasting covenant. In James, Jesus is our healer. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's the chief shepherd who soon shall appear with a crown of unfading glory. I like this in 1, 2, and just in case you didn't get it, in 3 John, he is love. In Jude, he's the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And in Revelation, he's our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Can you give the Lord a shout tonight for who he is? He's Abel's sacrifice. He's Noah's rainbow. Can you relate to any of these? He's Abraham's ram. He's Isaac's well. He's Jacob's ladder. He's Issachar's burden. He's Judah's scepter. He's Moses' staff. He's Samuel's anointing oil. He's David's slingshot. He's Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons. He's Peter's shadow. He was Stephen's hope. He's John's pearly white city. And tonight, if you find yourself maybe in darkness or confusion, he is the bright and morning star, the Bible says in John chapter 1. Come on. In John chapter 1, that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. Jesus said he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He's the bread of life. I love what Isaiah says about him in chapter 9 of Isaiah as he's prophesying about Jesus. He's wonderful. He is a counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. Amen. Jesus also said, I'm the living water. If you come and drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And then as you look throughout the New Testament, you'll find that God is the God of all comfort. That God is the God of hope. And that God is love. And so tonight, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this God that we serve? And also, along with who is he, again, are we young adults seeking after him to come to those fresh revelations, to those new understandings, to yet another glimpse of who he is? Because it's at that moment that our lives will never be the same. It's at that pivot point that we go on and move forward and go higher in the things of God. Can I get a witness in the house tonight? Amen. And so tonight, I only have one point to go along with this. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth and this God that we serve? And the point is that he is a good and loving Father. God is a Father, okay? And I'm not going to actually preach this point. I've brought a video I want you all to watch. When I watched it, it was a blessing to my life, and I wanted to share it with you. So if you'll give your attention to the overhead screens and our point, we have it up there. God is a good and loving Father. Praise God. He's a good and loving Father. He loves you. You're going to make it. Dad knows the way home. Amen. Well, tonight, I just want to talk to you because it would be a shame for us to come in here and to hear praise and worship. It'd be a shame to come and hear a good word from God and then to go home and not be okay with God. And as you saw tonight,